Well, let's turn back to the 136th Psalm. I was going to say we'll finish it, but usually that puts the hex on it, I guess. It just doesn't seem to work that way. So we're just going to go through where we go, and we'll see. We probably will. Last time we were looking at God's power displayed to the Israelites in how he delivered them from Egypt. And it's fair to say also that he displayed his power to the Egyptians as well. The Bible makes it clear that God told Pharaoh the reason why he was created, the reason why God exalted the Pharaoh was to display his power to Pharaoh and throughout all Egypt and frankly all the world. People are still talking about what happened to Egypt and not talking about the Pharaoh at all, frankly. He, verse 11, brought out Israel from among Egypt. He delivered Israel from among the Egyptians. And as we said last time, when he brought them out, he didn't just deliver them and leave them to fend for themselves. He delivered them and then he led them toward the wilderness and in the wilderness as a shepherd leads his sheep. He did that because his mercy endures forever. We saw that in Psalm 78, verse 52. Actually, verse 50 and 51 says that he spared not Egypt or their soul from death. He gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So where there was tremendous turmoil in Egypt among the Jews, there was peace. The Lord led them like a shepherd leading the sheep. And as long as sheep follow the shepherd, they don't have any want, any need, because the shepherd will take care of the sheep. With the strong hand, we talked about God's strong hand and stretched out arm. He delivered them. Israel didn't deliver themselves, although they were warned when they got into the promised land not to have the mindset that they did, and they would do that if they forgot the Lord, which on a number of occasions they did, and they acted as if they got to where they were because of their own strength. And it just never ceases to amaze me, a people that have been so privileged. I mean, time and time again, the writers say that you have seen with your eyes what the Lord has done. Moses says it quite a bit in Deuteronomy. You have seen with your own eyes what the Lord did for you in this place and that place and what he did to this king and that king and what he did to this army and that army. And yet, they could have gotten to the place where they forgot him. We define forget is not that the knowledge of God wasn't there. In other words, it wasn't as if they suddenly just forgot to the degree that it was never in their thinking that God did what he did. That's not what he's talking about. It talks about becoming indifferent to God, and thus you become so indifferent, you live as though he didn't do anything for you or he doesn't even exist. That's a constant danger. I don't think that went away in the wilderness. I think that's a danger throughout all of human history, where worshipers of God are always in danger of becoming indifferent. There's no doubt in my mind that indifference is all throughout the church age, that there is this great indifference towards things spiritual. There's a great indifference towards the clarity of what the Bible teaches. There's a great indifference in men in their teachings of the Bible. We've gone from the exposition of the 50s to topical nonsense in the 90s and the late 90s to total abandonment of any systematic teaching. I mean, when the expositors you think about are guys who are either dead or about ready to die, that's a sad state that we don't have the majority, if not all, in the pulpits teaching Bible exposition. And that's been redefined too. If you open up a Bible and occasionally blurt out a verse, you suddenly are labeled as an expositor. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But this whole indifference towards God, there's a great indifference towards God in the congregation. I mean, look at the people who they're, you know, coveting and surrounding themselves with in terms of their leadership and being taught. It's a complete indifference to God. I got word this evening when Alex and I were in the room doing some of the Lord's work there, and I got a call from up in Monterey. One of the pastors, who I know very well, was indicted for fraud. He took all the church's money to pay off his debts. You know, indicted, charged with fraud. Now, the amazing thing about this is, now I'm frankly a little surprised of this man, but then again, when he took the office, he got arrogant. Even though he had no reason to be, because he didn't do anything really to get that fellowship, but the man had all these issues, financial issues in his life that, well, came to pass. He didn't mind criticizing other preachers and criticizing, you know, their closets and their skeletons, what have you. But when his came out, I mean, it came out. Now, I was asked, well, did they fire him? Did the so-called church fire him? And we got no information on that. I mean, that should have at least been a part of the statement. He was indicted for fraud and the church fired him. No, he was indicted for fraud and he has made arrangements to pay the church back. Well, he should make arrangements to pay the church back from prison. Okay. So I want to see what community is going to do about this. Are they going to follow the Bible? You want my opinion? No way. They didn't follow up till now, so why should I have any consideration to believe that there's something that took place that's going to make them suddenly follow the Bible that they've become indifferent to all these years? And people are indifferent to God. They've been indifferent in the choice of their leaders. They're indifferent to everything. It's just the way that the church is. So Israel forgot God. They were indifferent to God. And as a result of that, all the warnings that God gave them about when they got into the promised land and their bellies were full and they got a house they didn't have to build and all this other kind of thing, they forget the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what we do. Look at all the people clamoring after prosperity. Well, that means you forgot the Lord before you start going after these other people. I mean, the people today don't even wait to get into the alleged promise that someone gives them before they forget the Lord. They forgot the Lord because they're following error. So his strong hand and his stretched out arm delivered Israel. They didn't deliver themselves. They didn't help God to deliver them. They're busy complaining. They're at the precipice of the Red Sea, and behind them comes the Egyptian army. They just forgot what happened, obviously, in Egypt. They're out of there. I would imagine if God got you out of there, and if you're standing in front of the Red Sea, and you believe what God did was clear to your eyes, that God didn't want you to go back to Egypt, why should you be concerned whether it is a Red Sea or no sea? God delivered them from Egypt. He didn't deliver them to bring them back. And they're out there saying, well, you know, were there not enough graves in Egypt for us to, you know, that you had to bring us out here to die? Which is another way of saying we don't believe what happened was from God. And they're blaming Moses, who in turn blamed God. So obviously, because they're all there whining and complaining, it's clear, the evidence is abundant, that they had nothing to do with their deliverance because they didn't believe it. They didn't do anything in conjunction with God for the same reason. They didn't deliver themselves, they didn't help God, and they didn't do it in conjunction with God because they didn't believe that God was going to deliver them fully. Or else they'd have waited the Red Sea and said, okay, Lord, split it. Or what do you want us to do? Or he could have easily killed the army before they reached it. It wasn't a question of needing to do something because they didn't want to do anything in the first place. God delivered them completely, and in the process revealed his mighty hand and his power to deliver from Pharaoh, Egypt, and all the ridiculous idols they trusted in. We saw that in Exodus chapter 6. We saw it plainly. God said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. That's what he told them. All the plagues and all the total deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage was all explained to them clearly in the 6th chapter of Exodus. I mean, there are a lot more chapters after that, but they didn't believe God. And the only reason why he told them, I'm going to deliver you, is because I am the Lord. That's all you need to be concerned about. You focus on who I am. I'll take care of the deliverance issue, because obviously there's nothing you can do, because you don't want to believe. You don't believe my spokesman. You didn't believe his word that came from me. So I have to do it anyway. And we saw in chapter 6 of Exodus, the first 8 verses alone, 7 times God said, I will. He didn't say, we will, y'all will. He said, I will, 7 times. And actually, verses 2 through 8, not 1 through 8, but 2 through 8. And then, 7 times in verses 6 through 8. That's 3 verses, 6, 7, and 8. He said, I will. 4 times between verses 2 through 8, God said, I am the Lord. That's it. You don't need to... I'm really learning and enjoying the whole series on 1 Corinthians on Sunday night, because there is so much simplicity in just believing exactly what God said without mucking things up. God said, preach the gospel. That's what he means. He doesn't mean you interject your experience, who you are, what happened to your toe, whatever. None of that matters. They have to believe the gospel and the gospel alone. And last I checked the Bible, we are not the gospel. All we are to do is to deliver it. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. God said, I am the Lord. That's all they needed to do, was to believe that. They didn't need to know anything else. They didn't need to try to figure anything else out. And all, if they believed that the Lord was who he said, they would have saw Egypt, they would have saw all those plagues, they would have saw the deliverance, and they wouldn't have been concerned about no Red Sea or whatever else was in front of them. They would have just believed God. Said, well, God delivered us from Egypt. He showed us 10 horrific, mighty plagues. Stand by the Red Sea, we're trusting in God. No, there are not enough graves in Egypt. They should get us out here to die. Well, Lord, you dragged us out here and whatnot. I guess I'll just stand here with my staff, Lord, and dial with the people or something like that. You know, it's crazy. God said, I will free you, redeem you, bring you out, rid you of their bondage, take you to me for a people, bring you to the land that I promised your fathers, give it to you as an inheritance. I don't see Israel doing anything. I don't see him doing a single thing. Why all this? Because I'm the Lord. God made his promise to Israel, and therefore it was a settled issue. God said it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I don't care if you believe it or not. God said it. That settles it. It has nothing to do with whether you believe it. God said it, and that's it. Because listen, Israel didn't believe, and God did it anyway. God said, I'm a part to see. You think Israel believed it? No. God did it anyway. God said it, and he settled it. He's not waiting for us to settle anything. And don't be fooled. Just because we're in the 21st century and we have all these Bibles and tools and smarts, I don't think we can not become indifferent to the Lord or get unbelieving. Verse 13, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, God revealing his stretched out arm and mighty hand parted or cut the Red Sea into two parts. Turn to Exodus 14. He literally cut the sea in two parts. Now I want you to listen carefully. They just had the Ten Commandments on TV. That's the usual so-called Easter tradition of all these religious movies, so what? You know, I mean, the thing I was telling Dee about was I could never watch the Ten Commandments without thinking about Edward G. Robinson. And you talk about the wrong casting. Yeah, come on, Moses, just get us across. Yeah, that's what I'm waiting for him to say. I mean, he's just there. It's like, what is he doing there? It's just the wrong casting. But the whole thing was messed up. If anyone expected to see something biblical, well, they should have turned somewhere else. They should have turned to what's said at the scripture, or Church in Crisis, or some other program, because they didn't see anything that was biblical. I mean, Moses is rebuking his mother and defending the Egyptian woman that raised him. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It makes no mention of this woman apart from finding him and then hiring his mother without her knowledge to raise the son for her. It didn't say anything about, this was the woman who raised me. He's rebuking his own mother. This is the woman who raised me, and she's going to come with us to the promised land. Moses, you know, Charlton Moses, where did you get that from? Where did Cecil B. DeMille get that from? From the imagination of their own darkened hearts. I want you to hear what the Bible says, and then I want you to compare it to the monstrosity that plays every year, at least once, twice, maybe a year. Verse 17, and I, behold, will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and that will get me honor upon Pharaoh. See, God's going to get honor upon Pharaoh by taking him out, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. That's how God got honor. That's how God glorified himself, by wiping him out. God's name would be honored and glorified and treated with the highest respect among the nations, and it was, because of the coming death on Pharaoh and his army. And all this was done to bring glory to the Almighty God of creation. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, or in other words, he lifted up, went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So this pillar cloud rose up from the front of them, we was leading them, and went behind them to protect them. Okay? And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, them being the Egyptians, okay, and the camp of the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these being the Israelites, so that one came not near the other all the night. Simple. I didn't see that on Cecil's version or perversion. The angel of the Lord, which led Israel, move between the people and the approaching army to protect them. And so the cloud of the Lord provided darkness to Egypt that prevented their advance against Israel, providing light for the Jews to cross over the sea. Verse 21. Now, this is what the Bible says. I want you, listen, somebody in this stupid world must say, what does the Bible say? I don't care about Charlton Heston narrating this alleged version of Moses, which knows no Bible. And who's to say he looked like that? A nice long white beard and a long, big, you know, it's nonsense. Just incredible. And people hold these movies in great regard as if it was something that was more important than Scripture. Did you see the Ten Commandments or did you read the Bible? That's what they were telling me in the late 80s, early 90s. Did you see the movie Jesus? I said, did you read your Bible? Oh, that ended the conversations fast. Because they thought I was part of that, whatever the trail was, the lemmings were going, I was going with them. I see him in the Word. I don't know. You need to see something on the screen. And when this other nonsense came out recently, this, what was that, Mel Gibson insanity? Yeah, The Passion. People were crying, foaming at the mouth, and saying their lives have never been the same. Yeah, because nothing's changed. It's the same. I don't see anything any different. Everyone done got over it. They cried their fake Tyrannosaurus Rex tears and crocodile and brontosaurus tears. They made all these confessions and professions because of a movie, not because of God or conviction, and they haven't changed. I don't see any change. If God, listen, let me tell you, if God's changing something, people are going to notice the change. Because God don't do nothing in no closet. So where's all this all these so-called saints all moved, touched, slapped around, crying, foaming at the mouth, snot running out their noses and eyeballs, whatever, over some dumb movie by a heretic about a Jesus he don't even know or believe in? So where's a great change? I don't need no stupid Mel Gibson movie. I need to look in his Bible. I need to believe the record. That's been the church's problem. We don't believe. I need to see something. So, you know, open up your King James Bible and read it, fool. That's why you have a problem. You ain't looking at the Bible. And on the long shot possibility that you might actually intersect it, you don't believe it if you did look at it. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. How long?
All that night.
When you saw the Ten Commandments, how long did it take for that sea to part? He split that puppy up, Cecil, like he zippered that puppy open. That's not what the Bible says. He caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Many people believe that the Red Sea was parted in an instant, like a zipper, because Cecil put it on film. I just had this conversation with someone, I think 2 days ago, about how movies can't get the script right. I said, they don't read the script, which is the Bible, because they don't know the Lord. That's why even if they read it, they would look and go, well, that wouldn't be exciting, so let's add some special effects to it. That's that worldly thinking that causes people to look at the Bible and go, oh, that wouldn't be exciting. Well, I don't care. If it took all night to split a Red Sea, that'd be exciting. You don't need to do anything more than that, but don't zipper it open like it just happened like that. It didn't happen like that. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. So the ground was dry. And it doesn't mean damp. There's no puddles. There's no puddles. Dry ground means dry ground. It's when it's dry, it's the same word that's used when it speaks about deserts and arid lands. It's all dry. There's no mud puddles. There's just nothing. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Listen, I wasn't there, so I don't know. All I know is to split a sea and then to pilot, that puppy had to be very, very high. Very high. It was a wall on their right and left side. They walk right through it. How do you forget that? I mean, they did. How does a person forget that? The ground of the sea was dry. The waters were a wall on both sides. They walked through them. And that wasn't no 5 minutes to walk through no sea. Okay. That didn't happen in 5 minutes. You're talking millions of people walking through the sea. Okay. Now, I'm going to read verse 15 of Psalm 136. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, verse 23 of Exodus 14. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, why did they do that? Well, we already read, because God hardened their heart. Well, why does God harden the heart? None of your business, because he's God. Why did he do it to Pharaoh? He did it to Pharaoh and all these fools to show them who's really in charge. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to show him who's in charge. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. He hardened his heart towards God's people. But God did that to show Pharaoh who's in charge. For years, people have been asking that wrong question. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to show Pharaoh who's in charge. God's in charge of Pharaoh's heart and made the man's heart so hardened that he pursued him and his entire army, pursued Israel in the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground in all his madness. He did it to show Pharaoh who's in charge, and it wasn't Pharaoh. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord. See, there you go. The journey begins. All right, let's just see what the Bible says, okay? And verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Okay? Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It says here, and it came to pass, in verse 24, that in the morning watch. Okay, so a great period of time has taken place. Hours took place. The Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels, drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. That's what they were saying before it became too late. They knew they were in trouble. The Lord broke off the wheels of the chariots. Just broke them off, and the chariot was driven into the dry ground. And they knew before they died that it was the hand of God fighting for Israel. Let's run. Run? You ain't that fast. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Now stop. Why in the world did God tell Moses to do that? So that the people could respect Moses as God's spokesman. That's the whole thing. God identified with Moses. God said, I want you to stretch forth your hand. Moses stretched forth. Boom. Well, let's see what happened. And the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So what happened was the sea literally crushed them. That's what it did. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and they remained not so much as one of them. I think not. Crushed them, literally. Thrown downward by the waters. That's what happens when a person drowns, let's say out in the beach somewhere at high tide. One of those waves drives them. You see it on TV. He could swim. When that water hits you, it drives you down. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Well, there's the evidence. God delivered them for good. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord for about 10 minutes and believed the Lord for about 9 and served Moses for about 2. Turn to Psalm 78. Yeah, they believed the Lord, had a good time. Miriam, Moses' sister, was singing the song. Didn't last long. That praise and worship out there in the wilderness didn't last long at all. A little water. And that's the great irony what God does. They're crying because they had no fresh water. They just went through a water miracle. Do you think it's a problem for God to get? Oh, you didn't think that? They just went through a water miracle. What are they crying about? Water. If God walled up water, he can make water. And they're complaining about water. And demanding to go back to a land that God made sure they weren't going to get to anymore. Instead of saying, Lord, we just came through a water miracle. Please make us some water. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe Moses. They didn't believe anything. Verse 53, and he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. So when God brought his people through the Red Sea, they were in absolute safety. They didn't have any reason to fear, because if God walled it up, he wants you to go through. Just go. They were completely secure in God, the one who parted the sea in the first place. Instead of the sea covering his own people, the sea covered their enemies. Period. The sea overwhelmed their enemies. That's a way of saying that, like if you have an apron, you shake off some of the dust or shake off some crumbs. God just shook them off. It just shook off their enemy like shaking dust from a garment. It's nothing to God and for God to remove Israel's enemies. Back to, well, we're going to do a back and forth. Psalm 136:16 says, to him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. We could take forever to go through this verse alone. Exodus 13. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest preadventure the people repent, or they turn when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about, in other words, another direction, or around, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So that was just before getting deliverance through the Red Sea. Deuteronomy 8. God led them. They didn't do anything. It's like God does for us. We don't do anything today. I have said for years that we need to learn to see the hand of God. And it's not always in the things. And it's, in fact, it's not anything we determine. God's hand is in everything. And unless we have that mentality, we're never going to really see his hand. Well, if we're waiting for, if we have our own list in our mind, well, okay, well, this, when God shows me this, then I'll believe that's his hand. The Lord said, and the people would look at Sodom, oh, look at his great kingdom, and God bless the kingdom, and blah, blah. And it's true. The Lord did it. Jesus, who was the Lord, said that a flower is of greater beauty than the entire kingdom of Solomon. But who would do? Who would look at a flower and perceive that? The lilies of the field. People don't care about lilies. The lilies of the field were more beautiful than everything that, that manifested Solomon's kingdom. And that was a lot of stuff. It depends on perspective. People don't consider the birds of the air. They don't think about the birds till the car gets pooped on or the head or something. Then the only thing they think about is wanting to kill the bird. I wish that bird would land or something. They don't think about the sparrows and God, how God provides for them. And they put it to mind that looking at something so simple as God feeding a bird, and you're greater than a bird, because the Lord didn't send his son for birds. He sent his son for you. And if God takes care of sparrows and oxen, will he not take care of you? No, we got our own list of them. And then I'll know that the Lord is with me. Yeah, well, whatever. If we're looking for X, Y, and Z and miss the rest of the alphabet, I'm telling you, we're going to live a very, very, very wrong life when it comes to things that God is doing. We're not going to see him at all. Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. You should remember. They didn't. So you need to remember. Okay? These 40 years in the wilderness, why? Why did he take 40 years? To humble thee. And to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. That's it. That's it. Besides killing many of them because of their unbelief. But those who were not part of that group that were killed as a judgment of God for their unbelief, the Lord said, I'll let you go through the wilderness to see whether it's in your heart to believe me or not. You test it. To see, God put you through so many things, and you call these people, and they kind of give you this, well, you know, just believe nonsense. God has a plan. And his plan isn't just believe and, you know, six of one, half dozen the other, and all this kind of nonsense and all this pep talk, God pep talk. God has a plan. God has an eternal plan. And people don't think about their life in terms of God's eternal plan. That's why when things happen, they get all unglued. Beyond just normal humanity and human response to things, they just become unhinged. And that's how they approach all the ramifications of everything, all unhinged. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, not his, your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He gave the commandments and judgments and statutes, right commandments, that he gave to no other nation because he loved them and he wanted them to do it. Simple. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Listen. He humbled thee. Suffered thee. God allowed them to be hungry. Are you kidding? God would never allow you to be hungry. Shut up, fool. That's what the Bible says. And fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. God fed them from heaven. They had their food rained down from them every morning. And they forgot that. Heaven fed us. What other people you know gets fed from heaven? I'm not talking about rain dropping down the ground, producing crops. No, from heaven. Food coming down from heaven. No, no. Nobody I know and no one you know. No one else knows. Fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Even the patriarchs didn't know anything about manna. That he might make thee know that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. That's it. He fed them with what they needed so they would focus on the things that were spiritual. They would focus on him. Did they do it? No. They complained about the manna. Now, look at verse 10. This is what I alluded to earlier. When thou hast eaten and art full, and thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he had given thee. Yeah, when you have that full tummy, you get hungry, a little bubble. It's that Burger King commercial. The guy's working on the, and the stomach's growling. Shut up! And the man says, shut it up. That, see, when you have that kind of hunger, all right, and you sit down and you enjoy all of what the Lord has given you, you bless the Lord. That's what he told Israel to do. When you've eaten full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he had given thee. Beware. Here's the alternative. He said to Israel, you're either going to bless the Lord or forget the Lord. That's it. You're either going to give God the glory or take it for yourself. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God and not keeping his commandments. That's how you forget him. And his judgments. That's how you forget him. And his statutes is how you forget him, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein. Yeah, they built additions on the houses that were already there. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Stop. This is so obvious to see. All these, God's going to give me my Cadillac, Rolls Royce, jet plane, Learjet, atom bomb, you know, whatever. F-16, you know, F-15 Strike Eagle aircraft, C-16, C-17, B-25, Flying Fortress, whatever. God's going to give me all this stuff. What do you think happens to their heart? Kaboom, lifted up like a space shuttle. Then the heart be lifted up. See, nobody beats God. No one's going to outdo God. Now, the fools are telling fools today in our age, and I guess in everyone else's age too, that if you get all this stuff, you're going to thank the Lord. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. The warning is, and these fools telling all these dupe people that God's going to give you this, 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 and you're going to bless the Lord. You bless yourself. I don't hear people giving God glory. I hear themselves giving themselves glory. God gets honorable mention. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, listen. They forget their humble beginnings. They forget where they were at. See, when you live in the fat of the land, the fat house, and have a pretty wife and a handsome husband, and you're eating the best food, and you live in the best neighborhood, and you drive the best car, and you have the best friends, work on the best job, and everything is good for you, and your lunch cost more than most folks' salaries for a week. Don't you try to tell me that you're going to remember the Lord. And don't you try to tell me that that's not a problem, remembering the Lord. That's a big problem. You forget your humble beginnings. When you live in that kind of an environment so long, you forget where you came from. God knows human nature like he knows everybody. God knows that a man will forget where he came from in a minute. He knows the nature of his creatures. You forget your humble beginnings. Israel forgot where they came from. They forgot first who delivered them. They didn't deliver themselves. And the circumstance they were in now with their wealth, they didn't produce on their own power. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. When your heart's lifted up, you forget God. You ain't serving God, you're forgetting God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You forget that. That's what you forget. Some people can't wait for moving on up because they don't want to remember where they came from. Well, where you came from is where God led you from. So if you forget where you came from, you forgot who brought you out. You start thinking you brought yourself out. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. They wanted to forget that wilderness. God said, I want you to remember it. Because I was there and I led you through it. And when you dismiss your past and then you want to act like God had nothing to do with it, when he had everything to do with delivering you from your past, you forget God and your past. Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. You ever seen flint? Flint is what they use to light matches if you're in a wilderness or something, or you're one of these hills and mountains, you want to have a flint rock. Because a flint rock, if you rub it against certain other metals or rocks, you can get fire. You get big sparks. You don't want two pieces of cement, you're going to get a hurt finger. You need something that's going to conduct. Flint's good, but flint is hard. God made water out of flint. Water don't come from no rocks. God wanted them to remember. Who brought them through the wilderness? The purpose why he did it, which we saw in the first few verses of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, he wanted them to remember that he brought them through. They wanted to forget, get in the land, act like they got there themselves. Forget your past. If God brought you through your past, you better not forget nothing. That's the problem now. We don't forget what we should be remembering and remember what we should be forgetting. Who fed thee in the wilderness? Stop. God fed him. They didn't feed. I don't find anywhere where they fed themselves. The fools couldn't even fight. God had to teach them that. And then what little they had to utilize, God delivered the armies in their own hands. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that might prove to thee to do thee good at the latter end. He fed them with manna now. He's going to give them the promised land a little bit later. They just had to believe him. I don't care if it was 40 years or 40 seconds. They had to believe God either way. Nehemiah chapter 9. They just kept forgetting the Lord. It's like the church does. Like we do. Forget the Lord. Become indifferent. We forget that wonderful hand of God that we need to be seeing all the time. And the first thing you turn to is yourself. What's the alternative? When you become indifferent to God, you become different to yourself. Verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham. Notice that. He chose it. Abraham didn't choose the Lord. The Lord chose Abraham. Abraham was a heathen. He was a Gentile. He was nothing but a heathen with his heathen family. God chose Abraham. And broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You think Ur was Israel? Ur was up with a bunch of heathens. God chose Abraham for no account of Abraham. Abraham did nothing, said nothing, and was nothing about that man that moved God to choose him, other than God said, I'm choosing him. Took him from his heathen land with his heathen folks, with all them heathens surrounding him, gave him the name Abraham. God chose Abram and gave him, changed his name to a father of many. and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hath performed thy works, for thou art righteous. God promised to give the promised land that he promised Abraham to his seed, which are all these knuckleheads that were already in the land and already lost it because of unbelief, and now they're back there again, a remnant. In Nehemiah's time. And Nehemiah said, and has performed thy works. God, Nehemiah said, you did exactly what you said you're going to do. I don't see Nehemiah's not complaining. Nehemiah said, Lord, you did exactly what you said you were going to do. For you're righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Yep. All that complaining. And showed his signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against him, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Yep, God honored himself, and they're still talking about it. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Simple. God was leading them wherever they needed to go. Wherever he wanted them to go, God led them. He didn't say, okay, goodbye. I'm done. Okay, I delivered you from Egypt. Fend for yourself. Nope. We talked about earlier and last week that God led them like a shepherd. Same thing. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gave us some right judgments. Everything God said was right, and true law was true, and good statutes and commandments. There ain't nothing wrong with what God said in his word. Nothing. To nobody. Everything God said was true, right, and good. Everything God said is true, right, and good. Even about us. Even about a bunch of human beings that hate God from the very core of their hearts. You know what? God said is true. God said was right, and God said it was good about human beings. He said we are exactly what the way he described us. And made is known unto thee, or unto them, the holy Sabbaths and commandment, or commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Yeah, he used Moses. The people hated Moses, and they hated God too. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger. Sure did. And that speaks of God's complete provision. And brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. They were never hungry. They were never thirsty. I want you to remember, they were not hungry, they were not thirsty, because if they were, God fed them. God provided for them. And promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they, in the wilderness, and our fathers, okay, those after them, okay, dealt proudly. God told them not to do that. What did they do? They did it. And what else? Hardened their necks. They had stiff necks. And what else? Hearken not unto thy commandments. Yeah? That's it. So what was the outcome of all this? Tells you right in the next verse. Refused to obey. Didn't say they couldn't obey. Didn't say they wanted to obey. I really want to obey the Lord. You a line of truth ain't in you. They refused to obey. Listen, neither were they mindful. That's that word again. They never said it to their hearts. They never took it to their hearts. What? Thy wonders that thou didst among them. In their midst, they didn't have to hear a report from someone. They saw it. But hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Listen to this, but thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Now, if you read the account, God killed a bunch of these folk. You don't see that in Nehemiah's text. You know what Nehemiah is saying? By not saying what I just said, he's saying they deserve to die. And the fact that all the people deserve to die and that God spared any of them speaks well of God's mercy. He wouldn't forsake them. And he wanted to. And Moses interceded in behalf of Israel. And God refused to take out Israel. Moses said, look, if you do that, the heathen who are watching all this are going to say, well, you're a God that really can't deliver. And God decided not to do it. Didn't say he didn't want to do it. Yea, when they made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocations. Not a little poking of God. Great provocation. I mean, this was horrible sinning before God. Yet thou with thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. Millions died. But he didn't forsake the nation as a whole because he made a promise to the patriarchs. And listen, don't tell me Nehemiah didn't know. Of course he knew what God did. But he's saying it doesn't matter. The very fact that any of them survived at all speaks well of the goodness and mercy and loving kindness of God. Manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Listen, even through all this, through all of what they did to God, God never moved his direction. People don't understand who they're dealing with. That's like I said earlier, me saying we're going to finish this tonight just ain't going to happen. But I want you to understand again. You see, when you look at the whole Bible, you get to see the perspective from the Jewish point of view. Now we look, oh, it's terrible what the Lord did. Nehemiah said, no, it ain't. He's saying God is great, wonderful, merciful. He didn't forsake Israel. He had every right and wanted to do it, and yet he didn't do it. He didn't have to mention anything about the people he didn't kill. He knows they deserve it because he said it in the other chapters. People need to read that. If people were busy reading and studying the whole Bible, they wouldn't have a problem with what God is doing. The reason why they got a problem with God is because they don't know him, because they don't know their Bibles. And they try to sift God through the human processes of their ignorance. Now you're going to sit here and try to figure out the beauty of an infinite being with your stupid mind. I'm just going to pray at that point. Lord, thank you for being the infinite God of gods and Lord of lords and King of kings and Father for being the deliverer and the sustainer and the Lord of each and every saint throughout all of redemptive history, Lord, Old and New Testament. And how, Father, it's so simple and so easy that in lands of prosperity and times of ease, Lord, there is a forgetting of you and an ignoring of you and an indifference towards you and your word and your teachers and the truth and the church and the gatherings and everything, Lord, becomes a place of indifference and a work of indifference. And we sit and consume upon our own lust. And sometimes tragically in your own name because we really don't care about you. Lord, may we not be like Israel, warned by Paul, even in his day, that these things are written for our learning, that we would not do like Israel did, and lusted and coveted, Lord, after evil things. Lord, the word is clear, and if we read it and believed it, we'd know your hand. We would know exactly what you want us to do, and not try to refilter it, retool it, or translate it. Just do it. Father, thank you for the clarity of truth and bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.